Amen. Again, it's good to see everybody out to the home group meeting tonight. This is the home group meeting, the first in 2014, so this is January. And what we're going to do tonight, we're going to look at wilderness truths for modern times, and this will be number 7. It seemed like only yesterday that 7 months ago that we left Goshen and we headed into the wilderness to learn these truths. These modern, for our modern times. And we launched out from 1 Corinthians 10, 6 through 11, and the 11th verse talks about the children of Israel, that there were lessons that the children of Israel experienced in the wilderness, and we are to learn them also. We are to learn those so that we will not come after them. Verse 11 says, Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, that they were written for our to take heed, or our admonition, upon which in the end of all the worlds are to come. And so Paul was talking about there all of the things that the children of Israel went through in the Bible. It was documented so that we could look at those and so that we would not make the same mistake. Now, Paul was talking to the church at Corinth. Paul said of the church at Corinth that the church of Corinth had every gift of the Spirit in operation. Every gift of the Spirit was in operation. But Paul said that they gathered together for the worse than for the better. In other words, Paul was saying the church at Corinth, after they came together and then they separated, they were worse off than when they first came together. And so Paul was using the lessons and the things of the children of Israel to teach them. That was 1 Corinthians, and thank God they're 2 Corinthians, because they went ahead and they received the correction that Paul had for them. And then there was great restoration. One day I asked the Lord, I said, if I was God, thank God I'm not, but if I was God, why would you let, the things going on at the church at Corinth? I mean, you go in and just smite them and just be done with it, And, I held that before the Lord for about 3 or 4 years, believe it or not. You should hold things before the Lord. You have questions. You don't have to have answers right away. It's better to hold things before God and let Him work those answers in you and in your understanding. And then when He brings it to your understanding, then you go, wow. Well, I was in bed and I was listening to, believe it or not, a teaching tape from my teacher, Charles Hahn, and he was talking about there had to be something moving at the church at Corinth. Even though it was bad, even though it wasn't what was, what it was supposed to be, there had to be something moving so that a Paul can come in and bring correction to them. So if nothing was moving, then there would be no place for correction to come in. So God allowed all that craziness to happen until that ordained time for Paul to come in and bring correction. And thank God we have 2 Corinthians. And I know oftentimes the Lord, I'm not comparing myself to Paul, but I know oftentimes the Lord has allowed me to come into different churches and lay a as a teacher, teachers either lay a foundation or they bring correction, and the Lord has allowed me to do that. Amen. So that was kind of the genesis of these wilderness truths for modern times. And what we would do, we would always go ahead and we would always look at 2 points that we looked at, the previous month, to kind of get our heart and our spirit pointed in the right direction. And so 2 points that we looked at last month, and the first one is, it is impossible for God to fulfill Himself in believers who have fulfilled themselves in other things. God cannot be our all and at all to us if we have something else that is ahead of Him. If we look for fulfillment in other things, things of the world, our ability, stuff like that, we will never, ever be able to allow God to be, to fulfill us, to satisfy, the things in us that only God can satisfy. And that's up to us. It's not up to God. God desires to fulfill us. But it's up to us. Are we willing to separate ourselves from certain things and people and all the stuff in our life to allow Him to fulfill us. And it was a really, wonderful point that we shared last month. And the second point that I would like to bring up is often God must remove everything from some believers to become their all in all. Now that's not on your that's not on your notes. These are margin notes that, and this is a point that I brought up last month. But God must be able to remove everything from some believers. Some people must lose everything to have everything. That make sense? John chapter 12, Jesus says, if you lose your life for my sake, if you losing comes first, then surely you shall find it. And that is a spiritual principle in God, where God measures our gain in Him, not by how much money I give the church, not by how often I sing in the choir, or cutting the grass, or preaching, or teaching, or traveling, or whatever. That's not the way that God measures our gain in Him, by the things that we do. God measures our gain in Him by what we lose. By what we lose of ourselves. Our selfishness, our self-seeking, our pride, our arrogance, all of those things. God measures our gain in Him by how much of the world we lose. How much of the world we turn our back on. And this is the principle here, where God sometimes must remove everything from some people. And you know people like that. That God has had to just strip them down to nothing so that they can look up. And even with maybe Sandra's, maybe that's what's going on in Sandra's life. God loves us so much that she will bring us down so that He can, so when we stand up, we will not stand in our strength, but we're standing in God. Amen. Two very, very important points from last month. Amen. So this is Wilderness Route for Modern Times 7. And we can pick up on the notes there. Exodus 15:24 is the verse that we're going to go ahead and look at. You know, we're starting tonight. And this is the children of Israel. Now let's go ahead and recap a little bit. They left Goshen and they went to the Red Sea. And of course they were penned in. Pharaoh's army was behind them. The Red Sea was in front of them. And they were, and God again did a miracle for them. And, we talked about how God again and again and again took them across the Red Sea. The horse and the rider, they fell into the sea. And they actually watched the Egyptian bodies roll up on the water's edge. They got to see the victory. They got to hear the Egyptians drowning. And the horses drowning. The horse and the rider, the Bible says, they threw into the sea. They got to see and hear and visualize this great, wonderful victory. 3 days later, they go out. So that was the first wilderness that they went to. The wilderness of the Red Sea. Now they're in the wilderness of Sur. And the wilderness of Sur in the Greek means to be walled in, to be captive, to be hemmed in. And so God delivered them with a mighty hand out of the Red Sea. 3 days out into the wilderness of Sur, they come to a place called Mara. And it was called Mara because there was no water. There was bitter water. There was bitter water there. And if you look at the 23rd verse there, Exodus 15:23 is the verse, in your Bible, it says that they could not drink. They could not drink because they were bitter. Not that the water was bitter. Notice, because they is a pronoun. And it refers to people. But they could not drink that water because they were bitter. The children of Israel just was delivered with the mighty hand of God from Pharaoh. And it was just, and then three days walked. They came to a place and they time to get some water, but the Bible says they. It's a pronoun. They could not drink it because they were bitter. Now, verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?"
What shall we drink?
Now, God just delivered them. And now, 3 days, they're Moses, you know, I mean, did they forget how God delivered them? And now, what shall we drink?
Wow.
They had the capacity, the audacity, and the willingness to disagree with God. Can you believe that? All that God has done for them. He has delivered them. And now they come to a place, a bitter place in their life, and they want to complain. They want to bellyache. This surely is not the day that the Lord has made. We sing that song, "This is the day, this is the day that the Lord has made." We sing that when everything is going well, don't we? But can we stand and sing, "This is the day that the Lord has made," when we have lost all? When our house is burned down, our Beth Sanborn, she does all of our tickets and stuff, and she's supposed to be sending me tickets up, you know, and prices for tickets for one in Ethiopia, and so I called her today and I said, "Beth, you know, did you get that out?" You know, she says, "Oh no, you know." So you won't believe what happened, and I said, "What happened?" She said, "My house almost burnt down. She had a dryer fire." And I said, "Wow, are you okay?" She said, "Yeah, that's okay." And then she said, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Her house almost burnt down. This is the day." Yeah, wow. Children of Israel weren't singing, "This is the day." They were saying, "What shall we drink? Where's our water? Blah, 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 blah." You know, murmur, murmur, murmur. Most often, we cannot see what God is working in our life. We can't see what the Lord is doing in all of these situations, in all these areas. The children of Israel could not see what God was working in them at that place of Marah. They could not understand. We must come to a place in God where we go ahead and we put on the mind of Christ. We allow the Lord to think through us. So we can kind of see what God is doing. Now, we won't have that, you know, that understanding totally, but we can come to a place where we can kind of see why things happen and how the Lord is going to work all of these things for our good. And we must come to that place in the Lord to where that can happen. If we can do that, then we won't be grumbling. We won't be bellyaching. We will understand, okay, I know it doesn't make sense, but I'm not going to complain. I'm not going to bellyache. I'm just going to go ahead and just go along for the ride. That's a spiritual place in God, just going along for the ride. To go along for the ride with God, wow, you've made it. You've made it. Amen. They, unlike us, the children of Israel were disagreeing with the arrangement which God has made for them for that day. So they murmured against Moses because of their own disagreeing attitudes. Just like when they got to the water hole, they could not drink the water. It wasn't that the water was bad. I do not believe the water was bad. But it was their attitudes. They were bitter. Moses brought us out into the desert to die. There's no water. I mean, you know, at least we had the flesh pots of Egypt. You know, we had this and we had that. Moses is going to, going to die out here. They were bitter. Wow. So they murmured against Moses because of their own disagreeing attitudes. God is moving one way and they are moving in the other direction. God is saying one thing and they are disagreeing with it. Wow. But, you know, there's another spiritual truth that is, you know, that I seem to keep learning again and again and again, and that at the heart of every issue in our life, it is always an issue of our heart. There is not one situation, there is not one issue that you will face in God that would not affect your heart. At the heart of every issue in our life, it's always an issue of our heart. How will we allow that issue to affect us? Will it move us further in God, or will it move us out of God? In this situation here, they came to Marah and they had no water, and it was moving them out of God because they were murmuring, they were complaining to Moses. Now, they thought that they were complaining to Moses, but they weren't. That was the big mistake that they made. Korah and the 250 elders later on saw that they were, they were complaining to Moses and stuff, and they were rebelling against Moses in the 16th chapter of Deuteronomy, but they weren't. They weren't complaining and rebelling to Moses. They were complaining and rebelling to God. The children of Israel here in Exodus 15, they were murmuring against Moses. No, no, no. They were murmuring against God. Wow. That's a dangerous area. Very, very dangerous area. In God, when you're a Christian and you're murmuring and complaining and giving, when you speak against, authorities in the church, be very, very, very careful in that area. Now, if authorities in the church are not doing what they need to do, then there needs to be transparency, and that needs to come up. And if honestly and in righteousness, things need to happen correctly. If not, then there will be utter chaos and confusion in the church. But it has to be done correctly. It has to be done in God and in order. If not, then what you're doing is you're murmuring against the man of God. And that will get you in a lot of trouble really, really fast. I know. I've done that before. And God has beat me up over that. And that's a very, very dangerous area. But then again, if there's things going on in a local body, then that needs to be brought up. And it needs to be dealt with, so that there would not be confusion. So, God will be glorified in that. How could this situation be of God, they said? Look at it. Well, they were looking at it with their carnal eyes and fleshly desires in their feelings. Our physical vision will not bring us very far into God and His ways. Our physical vision, our physical understanding. Remember, when the Bible talks about seeing, understanding, it's talking about spiritual seeing. Very seldom in the Bible does it talk about visual acuity with your eyes. When we come to an understanding, it's talking about a spiritual understanding. So when we look at things in the physical, when we look at things in the natural, there will not be much that will be able to push us forward in God. There will only just be our emotions and our feelings, and our emotions and our feelings will get us in trouble. I don't know about you, but my emotions and my feelings often will get me in trouble. And it's best to be able to check our emotions and our feelings at the door when we come to church. When we talk to our friends, when we talk, and handle issues of the heart, we need to check our emotions and our feelings at the door so that we'll be able to speak the words of life. We'll be able to speak, thus saith the Lord. We'll be able to share the word of God with people and not our emotions. And that is a very, very difficult thing for us humans to do, because we like to feel good and we like all of these good pleasures and ease and stuff like that. Well, one thing I learned, and I've been serving the Lord for, close 50 years, God's not trying to make me happy. He's not trying to make us happy. He's not trying to make us beautiful. He's not trying to make us rich and famous. And, He's trying to conform us into the character and the image and the nature of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And He will do everything that I will allow Him to do. And He's not trying, I want Dave to be happy and, no. I want Dave to look like my son. And that's what He's trying to do. And when our emotions get in play, well then we get in trouble and then God is not, the work of God is just not done in our life. We must learn to write this down, we must learn to hold our peace. We must learn to hold our peace and our tongue and wait for God's judgment. Wow. We are to wait for the judgment of the Lord, which is always righteous judgment. God always wants us to hold our peace and not be emotional and say this or say that, but hold our tongue and wait for God's judgment. And God's judgment is always rendered through people. God's judgment is always rendered through people. And He will give you wisdom, things will be rectified. And
You know, that's just the way, often when we don't hold our tongue and we just get carried away and we say and we do things and, you know, we get overboard, and then the next thing you know, the things don't happen that, you know, the way they're supposed to do. Amen. Why this bitter experience then? Why this bitter experience for the children of Israel? I would say, why bitter experiences in our life? Has anybody here had a bitter experience? I think everyone. Amen. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Everyone. Well, why bitter experiences? Hopefully for the destruction of our antichrist attitudes, our attitudes contrary to life, and the person of Jesus Christ. Wow. That is why God allows bitter experiences. He's trying to destroy our attitudes and our thinkings that are anti-Christ, that are against what Christ says and against His Word, and attitudes that are contrary to the life and person of Jesus Christ. Wow. God leads us into situations in which we have the opportunity to see our ugliness and deal with it. I'm going to let that sink in for a second. God brings, He leadeth me beside the still waters. Oh, the still waters are really right. Well, how about when God leads us into situations that He can reveal our heart and situations, bitter experiences, to where we can see the ugliness of ourselves. The same God is doing the same leading. He's leading this way and He's leading that way. In both ways, He's leading love. But He leads us into situations which now we have the opportunity to see our ugliness. Wow. And deal with it. He expects us to look, to see, and to understand our contrariness to Him and His ways. That's why there's bitter things in our life. That's why we experience, you know, bitter things. Because He wants us to see these areas that are inside of us. These areas that are not of Him, so that we can deal with it. God expects us to learn from His lessons. The children of Israel, for 40 years, they went through the desert, the wilderness, and they went through 8 wildernesses, as a matter of fact. And this teaching will go through all 8 wildernesses. This is just the second one, the wilderness of Sir. But anyways, all throughout there were lessons that the children of Israel had to learn so that when they got over into the promised land, they'd be able to function and operate like God wanted them to. But they didn't. And only 2 of the 3.5 million Jewish folks that left Goshen that day, Joshua and Caleb, were the only 2 that had enough God in them that got them across the Jordan River into the promised land. The generation that left Goshen all died out, and the Jewish people that took, you know, the Cross Jordan River were the children and the descendants of that 3.5, you know, a million group, you know, that left. Wow. God expects us to learn from His lessons, but often we do not. We do not. God expects us. He brings lessons into our lives, situations, good and even bad situations, bitter experiences, all of these things. And so that He can teach us, so that we can learn the lesson. There's a lesson that He's trying to teach us. And He expects us to learn that lesson. He comes up with this time, this thing, this situation, you know, circumstance. And there's a lesson there for us. And He expects us to learn it. That's what He's looking for. And if we don't learn it, you know what? There's another lesson coming our way sometime. It may be 5 years. It may be 10 years. It may be 2 days. There's another lesson. Because He wants us to be approved. He wants us to qualify. Be qualified for those things that He wants us to do. You know? He's not going to give somebody a church, or He's not going to give somebody a ministry or whatever that hasn't qualified for it. He's not going to allow someone to mess up the body of Christ. His Son paid a dear price, and He's not going to allow someone to mess it up. So there's lessons there He wants us to learn so that we can function and operate like He functions. Amen. He expects us to repent and seek the victory, and which is only in Christ Jesus. Amen? If you're looking for victory, it's only found in Christ Jesus. It's not found in Dave Stahl. It's not found in any person. It's not found in any denomination. It's not found in any church. It's not found in anything. It's not found in the world. It's not found in any gift. It's not found in being able to speak in tongues or any of that stuff. Victory is only found in Christ Jesus. And so if you're looking for defeat, you got to go somewhere else, because it's only found in Christ Jesus. He wants us to leave our ways and our attitudes and our desires, which are not pleasing to Him. Woo! He wants us to leave our ways that are not of Him, and our attitudes and our desires, which are not pleasing to Him. Can you believe that? That there's things in my life that's not pleasing to God? Well, I'm here to tell you, and my wife will tell you also, there's areas in my life that are not pleasing to her, and they're not pleasing to God. And He expects us to learn these lessons so that we can leave these areas, these attitudes and desires. He wants us to see and to understand His ways and walk with Him. Wow. Ooh. We are like sheep. Isaiah 53:6 says, we are all like sheep. We have gone our own way. There's a way that we like to go, and then there's a way that God wants us to go. But Isaiah says we're all like sheep. We have this way, you know, that we like to go. Well, to be able to be, you know, fruitful and productive in God, we can't go our way. We got to go God's way. We can't be that sheep that's going our own way. We need to be the sheep that's going the way that, you know, that God is going. Amen? He desires to rid us of our ugliness. Wow. And beautify our lives with His Son and increase our faith in Him and in His leading. Ooh. He wants to bring our hearts into harmony with His as we walk with Him in agreement. Can two walk together unless they agree? No. No. I can't walk with the Lord if I'm not in agreement with Him. I cannot walk with the Lord if I'm going my way. If I'm doing it my way. I can't do that. Even my wife and I, we can't walk together in agreement if I think one way and she thinks, you know, another way. There'll be a little bit of variation. But we have to be thinking the same. We have to be kind of moving for the same goal and functioning and flowing in the same heart. And that's what God wants for us. He yearns to bring our hearts to a delight. Whew, boy. Isn't that wonderful? Mm-hmm. Delight. Delight. In doing His will. Now, we look at that word delight. We think that's a happy word, right? It's a happy word, and we're all happy, and so forth and so on. Well, not so in the Bible, believe it or not. In Psalms 37:4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Well, that's what we're talking about here. God desires that we take on His desires, and not our desires. Because my desires, oftentimes, are not God's desires. But the only way that we can delight ourselves in the Lord is when we come into what that word delight means in Psalms 37:4. And that word 37:4 in Psalms, delight means to become pliable, to become malleable, to become bendable. So when I become pliable, when I become bendable, when I, you know, and it's actually, it's a molding. When I become mold, so be molded. You know, delight yourself, be molded in the Lord. And He will be able to give you the desires of your heart, because now your desire, since He has molded you, and He's fashioned you, and He's made you, and He's broke you, He's crushed you. Whew, wow. God is with those that are of a humble and contrite spirit. God has crushed. What that word contrite means? It means crushed. And ground to powder. I want God to be with me. God is with those that have been crushed and have been humbled. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. What does God's hand look like? To Joseph,
It was his druthers. Wasn't it? Humble yourself. It was Potiphar's wife. Wasn't Potiphar. It was Potiphar's wife. Then it was Potiphar. Then it was the prison master. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. God was fashioning Joseph, and he was crushing him, bringing him down so that he could be Zephaniah, the number two. Number two man in all the world. Remember that at that time, Egypt was the world. Joseph was the number two man in the world. Only the Pharaoh said over him, wow. Humble yourself in the mighty hand of the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord, because when you allow God to take these areas out of you, and you start walking with the Lord in His direction and all of these things, then your desires will be His desires. And then it will be easy. It will be easy for Him to give you desires of your heart, because your desires will be His desires. It would just be so easy. Amen. He yearns to bring to our hearts a delight. Oh, yes. You know, it's in Isaiah 61:3, it's a wonderful verse. It talks about getting beauty for ashes. You know, getting beauty for ashes. And I can understand the word beauty there, but you know where the ashes, I said, you know, where does the ashes come from? And it finally hit me one day, the ashes come off of the altar of sacrifice. Those ashes come off of the altar of sacrifice. In Hebrews it says that God is a consuming fire. Now, a lot of people don't like to stand too close to God. Amen. You know that? Because it says that God is a consuming fire. Because the closer that we get to God, the more we get consumed. God is a consuming fire. He loves to consume us. Those ashes where God gives us beauty for ashes, we are the ashes. We are the ashes. And our life becomes beautiful. Our life becomes beautiful when we lay our life down on the altar of sacrifice. When we get burnt, when we get burnt, if we lose our life, surely we shall find it. When we get burnt on the altar of sacrifice, then and only then will our life be beautiful. Unless we are consumed, our desires will not be beautiful. And they will not be beautiful. Especially in the eyes of God. They will be a stumbling block. They will be a stumbling block in our lives for God to work. If our desires have not been crushed. And our wants. Even the good ones to want to do the good works in church. Even those, if they have not been put on the altar and crushed, you know, then they will be a stumbling block for God's work in our life. And we will not be able to come into the character and the image and the nature, you know, of his Son. They will be a stumbling block to God's work, and they will be a stumbling block even to us in our spiritual walk with them. Amen. Or with Him. Amen. Why the bitter experience? They are used by God in an attempt to bring us out of unbelief and into a perfect trust and rest. Wow. So, why the bitter experience for the children of Israel? What they were doing? He was trying to, you know, work in their lives and show them their nasty attitudes. No water. Show them their nasty attitude. And another reason here is they wanted, you know, God in an attempt to bring them out of unbelief and into a perfect trust and rest. Unbelief will do you in. I'm going to say that again. Unbelief will do you in. Hebrews 3:19. So they is the children of Israel, could not enter in because of unbelief. It wasn't their sin, because we all have sin that comes short of the glory of God, But Hebrews here tells us why they could not enter into the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb, was because of their unbelief. Their unbelief. And there is a place that God has for His children that is far beyond faith, it is far beyond trust, and it's a place where God wanted the children of Israel, even when they were going through the wilderness, to come into this place of rest. We will never ever be able to come into the rest of God unless, if we have unbelief moving in our life. Faith is what we use to be saved. Amen? Faith is what we use to be saved. But there's something beyond faith. Faith is just the beginning. Faith is what God gives us at the beginning to be saved. And after that, God brings us into a place, into situations and areas in our life that faith won't cut it. We will have to come into a place that we really trust Him. Faith is not trust. Now, faith is important, but faith will only get you so far, and then here, there's a trust. Though God slay me, Job said, yet I will have faith in Him? No. No. Though God slay me, yet I will trust Him. There's a place that God wants to bring us to, far beyond faith, and that's to a place of trust. About 3 years in my life, I was going to church, and I think I even said this at church. I went to church, I ministered, I did all of this stuff, all of the stuff I was supposed to do, but I never experienced God's presence. Never experienced God's presence for 3 years. And I thought there was something wrong with me. And I said, what can I do? And all I could do was go ahead and just continue with what I was doing the things that I needed to do. And after that 3-year period, it dawned on me, as I look back in my life, I can see that I grew in areas to where faith was not the issue, trust was the issue. And during that 3-year period, God was building in me an ability to trust Him more and more and more. And I wouldn't take that back, that 3 years not feeling His presence. If God blesses me, I'm happy about that. But if God don't bless me, that's okay too. As long as my brothers and my sisters and my wife and my family gets blessed. I'll be honest. If God don't bless me, He's blessed me so much already. That's wonderful, But, as long as my brothers and my sisters and my wife, as long as they get blessed, that's good enough for me. Because I am in a place of trust that I know God is going to take care of me no matter what. No matter what. And that's far beyond faith. And even far beyond trust, believe it or not, is a rest. There is a rest for the children of God that He wants to bring us all into. And if there's unbelief moving in us, we're never, ever be able to come to the place of trust. The children of Israel never, never understood God. They never trusted Him. They always complained and this and that. And they never came into that trust, and they never came into that place of rest. Wow. Matthew 28 talks about that. Take my yoke upon me, I am meek and lowly. He says, I will give you rest. I think it's verse 17 he says, I will give it to you. And then about 3 or 4 verses later, he says, you shall find rest. You shall find rest. Well, is he going to give it to us, or do we have to find it? It's the same. There's a field out there. Can you see that field out there? There's a field out there. And there's a treasure. It's called rest. It's out there. It's out there among all of those bitter experiences and all those bad situations and all of those things out there that we don't understand. And it's just kind of crazy and I don't understand it. And God says,
It's out there in that field called life. Now you go find it. You go find it. And if you can find it, wow.
No matter what you will face, no matter what situations, you'll be able to come into this place of rest. Amen. So the children of Israel said, what shall we drink? What shall we drink? The cry in Exodus 14:24 is, what shall we drink? Manifest their unbelief. What are we going to drink? Come on, you know? This is a cry of hopelessness. This was a cry of hopelessness. This is not a cry rooted in Christ. For there is always hope in Christ. There is always hope in Christ. There is only victory in Christ. That's it. There's nothing else. There's only victory and hope. If the only thing found in Christ is victory and hope, no matter what the situation looks like. And they were expressing their belief that there is nothing to drink and death is certain. Well, that's what they said when they was at the Red Sea. Oh my gosh, we're going to be killed. We're going to be taken captive and enslaved again, back in Goshen. And God said, no, there's victory in me. You know, Moses, hold your rod out. All unfolded. They are expressing their belief that there is nothing to drink and death is certain. They certainly are not believing and resting upon the fact that God can provide water in the wilderness. God can provide water in the wilderness, can He? Yes, He can. Here's a question for us tonight. What does our cry manifest? So the visual cry was, what are we going to drink? Individually, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this is a question that we individually, before God, got to ask. What does our cry manifest? A bitter experience can reveal our true state. Whoa, that's pretty deep. A bitter experience can reveal our true state to us and to others. Remember, out of our mouth speaks our heart, right? Amen? If I want to find out, where you are in God, all I got to do is let you talk. You're telling me what you like and what you don't like. Out of our mouth speaks our heart. That's a terrible truth, isn't it? But it's the truth, I can always see where someone is in God by what kind of fruit they're growing. Amen? I can see where someone is in God. If there's joy and peace and long-suffering growing out of you, then that's what's in your heart. But if you're bitter and angry and spiteful and mean and nasty, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. That's what fruit is growing, right? Out of our mouth speaks our heart. Many believers today cry many believers today cannot believe and rest upon this truth. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. How many of us can come into a place in God to where we can say we don't want anything? Not that God has provided everything for us. That's not what David was saying. He was saying that God is my shepherd. So since God is my shepherd, I don't need anything else. He has provided everything, even though I haven't got it yet, He has provided everything that I'm ever going to need. In Him is everything that I need. He's my shepherd. So I don't need anything. I don't want anything because I know if I really need it, God is going to provide it. Now, there is provisions, but often it is not seen because we tend to say things with our mouth and not with our heart. But through certain bitter experiences, our attitudes, our emotions, and our feelings will be seen, and hopefully faith will be instilled in our heart, and we'll be able to move from glory to glory. That's what Paul says. We are to go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. That's translated from faith to trust. That's where that comes from. Faith, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from faith to trust, and from trust to a place of rest. That's where David was. The Lord is my shepherd. He's in a place of rest. He wasn't worried about anything. I shall not want. Happy feelings are often a cover to problems in our heart. Did you know that? Happy feelings and emotions and all of this stuff that we kind of look forward things, and you know, we have all of these things, and you know, we're feeling happy, and we're built, even our relationship with the Lord is built on emotions and feelings. If I can just get my favorite praise and worship song, if I can just play that, you know, if I can just get, you know, in my place in church, or if I can, you know, I used to be like that, you know. So I mean I can relate to that. So oftentimes our emotions and our feelings is built on things, but in reality it's covering problems in our heart that God wants to deal with in our life. And that's what was going on in the 24th chapter of Exodus here. There were problems that, you know, God wanted to deal with the children of Israel in Myra. And it was manifested, what are we going to drink? What, you know, and it was all emotional. And all of that emotions and stuff was covering the real problems in his heart. Now my Bible teacher, Charles Hahn, they sing a wonderful song called Count Your Blessings. Is that a wonderful song? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, name them one, or see what God has done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God has done. Well, my Bible teacher taught me how to sing that a little different. You ready for this? Count your troubles, name them one by one. Count your troubles, see what God has done. Count your troubles, name them one by one, and you will be amazed to see what God has done. Amen. Truth about life and ourself. God is more concerned, believe it or not, that we learn about ourself than about us being a great minister. For me to have a wonderful, you know, international Bible teaching ministry and, you know, travel around the world, or being a pastor of a church, or doing all of these good works, and yes, all those, you know, have to happen. But God is more concerned about us coming to the truth about ourself, because truth about life and the way we interact with our character, our integrity, and all of these things that's not taught much about in church, all of these things, those truths about life and of ourself is the foundation on which God can work in our lives to bring us to a place in Him where even the bitter tastes sweet. God desires to work in our life to where we can tell, well, I mean, the Bible says to the pure heart, all things are pure. Wow. So if God can work in our lives to a point to where even the bitter things can taste sweet. That's what God was trying to do with the children of Israel there in Myra. He was trying to work on their attitudes. He was trying to get them to come to that place where they could see how ugly their attitudes was. And that's the lesson for us tonight. Because oftentimes we're no different than them. I won't say we. I use the pronoun I. Oftentimes I'm no different than them. And God desires to work in our life just like He desired to work in their lives, to bring them to a place to where they'll be able to see their nasty attitudes. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to You now, dear Lord, we just thank You and praise You for Your love and Your many mercies, Father. Lord, thank You for this word tonight, Father, Lord God. All of the thousands of people, Father, Lord God, that will be listening to this when it's posted, Father, Lord God. Lord, I would ask that You would just bless this word to their hearts, Father, Lord God. And Lord, let them know that we love him very much, and we just want this word to go forth and let them meditate on this word, Father Lord, and let it be used, Father Lord God, the precious Holy Spirit, to change their hearts and change their lives, Father Lord God, so we can look like you, Father Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father Lord. Bless all those that did not come out tonight, Father Lord, that will be getting the CD, Father Lord. Just bless them and keep them, Father Lord. And we just thank you and we praise you, Father Lord, for this time together. And Lord, we pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.
Amen. Amen.